Well, it is great to be with you folks, and especially, as always, I'm excited for us to be in God's Word together, because that's where He gives us answers for life and shows us how to live life. And so I hope that you've brought your Bible and can turn with us. We'll be in Genesis chapter 11. We're just kind of working our way through the book here. And you've probably noticed, I didn't actually remember to look at the back of the bulletin, but I'm hoping the title is back there. It's called The Uncompleted Life of Disobedience versus Following God's Plan for My Life. Well, Lord in heaven, there's some things that need to be said and done right now that I believe only You can do. And so, Lord, I pray that You would use me, a very inadequate and small person, and put Your words in my mouth. But, Father, I do pray even more than that, that You would just speak to our hearts on an individual basis. Lord, that You would say things I could never say. And, Lord, I believe this is possible because You know things that I do not know. Lord, I think of how the Bible says that Your Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so, great God, I pray that You would do that this morning, that You would speak to my heart and to each person here in exactly the way we need to hear from You. I pray it in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. All right, so let's just begin. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I hope that you'll be reading through and staying up with us in Genesis. But we're going to read like the first 9 verses of chapter 11. And I'll stop and make one or two comments as we go. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city, and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Now, before I go on, I'd just like to make one comment about that last verse. I'm sure you remember that when God first created man, He said something to him. He gave him an assignment. He said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. I want you to rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every creature that crawls upon the earth." Well, of course, then, several chapters later, as we discussed, sin entered the world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And after that, terrible wickedness entered the world until God wiped the slate clean again. And then when Noah came out of the ark, remember we read this together just last week, God said to him almost the exact same thing. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Rule over all of it. You are in charge. So to me, when I read this verse, and they say, "Otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth," to me that seems like a problem. And as we read on, that's apparently what it was for the Lord. Verse 5, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them.'" Now hang on to that thought. We're going to come back to that one. "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth." So from what I can tell, they were disobedient to God. So at this point, I need to tell you a story. I know some of you have already heard it, a story from my life. But it's an important one for me to mention to you because I feel like it helps us get the perspective that will help us as we look at this chapter. When Kathy and I were newlyweds, of course, we began asking the question that most newlyweds ask, are we going to have kids? And Kathy and I both thought, I don't think so. We just knew too many spoiled kids, too many extremely disobedient kids. I can remember them in the supermarket, you know, pulling stuff off the shelf, and lying in the floor, screaming and crying, I am not leaving the store unless you buy me this or that or the other thing. And I could go on and on and on, but you know what I'm talking about. We just had experienced so much of this rebellion and such that we were like, I don't think we need kids. Well, as it would happen, we met a church up in Maryland, and this church really changed Kathy and my perspective of Christianity. We had grown up in a church where there were some people there who really loved the Lord, but for the most part, it just seemed like you went to church on Sunday, and then you went home, and your life really wasn't different from anyone else outside of the church building. So we met this church, and they just, Christ was everything, it seemed to us, to them. And all week long, they were, you know, they were out telling other people about Jesus. They were praying. They were in God's Word. It was just very different. So anyhow, we were meeting with them. We met in this one guy's living room. Like 30 of us were packed into one little room there. And one of the leaders invited us home for dinner. He said, hey, why don't you come? Well, it wasn't that day, but it was like later. Why don't you come over and we'll just have some good food together and get to know each other? And so we're like, sure. So we show up at his house, we go in, it looks beautiful, the table is all set, it smells wonderful, we're excited. But guess what? There were five children there. They had five kids. All of them were under the age of seven. So they had been very busy. And so I'm going, wow, I wonder how this is going to go. Well, that evening shocked both Kathy and I. So see, there were nine of us around the same table, five kids, Kathy and I, and Jack and Joan. And those kids were the most delightful children I had ever met. They were quiet, they were respectful, they were obedient, they were joyful, they let adult conversation take place, they actually contributed to the conversation. They, after the meal, they, I believe, showed us some of their things. I can't remember all of the details of the evening. But here's what I remember with crystal clear clarity. Kathy and I left that house with our jaws like, you have got to be kidding me. Children can actually act like this? And so we remembered and they were sharing in church some of the verses from the Bible that say, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Children, the Bible says, are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. How blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. And so they begin teaching about child training and loving your children and bringing them up in the Word and in the Bible. And it changed. And Kathy and I are like, man, we want that. Now, the reason I remind you of that story, I know I've told some of you that before, is because that beautiful picture that was such a jaw dropper for me and Kathy that evening, I firmly believe that is the identical picture that our Heavenly Father wants between you and I and Him. He wants us to be so filled with His joy, so obedient to Him. That picture that I saw in that room is the picture that should be true between you and I and the Lord. And to help complete the picture, let me just give you three words that our church family in Maryland helped us understand are part of obedience. Number one, obedience should be joyful. When we obey God, we obey Him joyfully. We don't just, all right, if I have to, right? We obey Him with joy. Number two, obedience should be immediate. It should be quick. We should not wait for 15 years to do what God has given us to do. And number three, obedience should be complete. So we should obey joyfully, quickly, and completely. We don't just do part of what He's given us to do, but we embrace it all and we go for it all. This is what obedience is, and this is what God wants between us and Him. So in light of that, I believe that these folks here in Genesis 11 were not obedient to God. And so I want us to look at three things about disobedience from this chapter. And then we're going to look in other places in the Bible for some things about obedience, because I don't see it here in this chapter. And that's why this chapter, to me, seems to encapsulate the idea of the uncompleted life of disobedience. Their lives were not complete because they chose to disobey God. But three things about disobedience. Number one, disobedience comes from pride and selfishness. Look at verse 4 with me. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth." See, they were like, we don't want to be scattered. We don't want to go over the face of the whole earth. We want to make something for us. It's the same sin, really, that Satan experienced. The Bible says that he wanted to be like God. And that's what caused the fall of Satan. So here these folks decide, well, we're not really in with this whole thing of ruling over the earth and taking care of the whole thing. But we want to build a tower that's going to reach into heaven. It's almost like they wanted to become like God. Disobedience comes from pride and selfishness. Another story. I'm sorry for those of you who've heard my stories before, but it's just the easiest way for me to help you see this. When I was a kid, I unfortunately stole some things. I got in just the wrong place in life, and so I figured out that I could steal things at a store. And I'm telling you, it came from pride and selfishness. The most expensive thing and the thing I'm the most ashamed of stealing was a self-operating fly reel. And so I was selfish. I wanted it. I saw this guy came to our farm, and he just made that thing look like so much fun. And so there I was standing in a hardware store, and there was one on the shelf, and I wanted it. And, of course, you know, there's also this show out at the time called It Takes a Thief. And, hey, it looked, he made it look easy, and he and the show made it, glorified it. Oh, man, this guy is awesome. He can steal anything. Right? And so I took it due to pride and selfishness. Now, that's not the end of the story, but we're going on to point number two. Disobedience brings God's correction. Look at verse 8 with me. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. And they stopped building the city. So he scattered them. They were disobedient to God, and so God corrected them. And the same was true in my life after that thing that I stole, as I told you before. I had no peace in my heart. I had this weight on my shoulders that I could not get off. I eventually had to go back to that store because God just kept putting that on my heart over and over and over and over again, that God hates sin. And sometimes I just think we don't understand how harmful sin is to us, to others, how painful it is to our Heavenly Father who created us. And so that's why we let it hang around in our lives and we don't obey Him. But it does bring God's correction. Let's go on to point number three. Number three, disobedience causes large losses of time, effort, and resources. Look at verse 8 again. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. I don't know how long they've been building. I don't know how tall the building was. I just know there was a lot of them. God came down to see the city which they had been building. This tells me that there was something there to see. So I'm sure that there were many days of labor. Probably a lot of materials had gone into what was going on there. And God confused their languages. And it was all a waste. All a waste. I experienced the same thing in my life. I look back on those years after I stole that thing. And I lost those years. Essentially. Now, God is gracious and God is good, and there are verses in the Bible that say God can restore the crops that were lost, the years that were lost, and I believe He does that. But in a sense, I lost those years. I could have been growing in Christ. I could have been learning to encourage people. So many things could have been happening, but to me, that was time lost. And that's what disobedience brings to us. Disobedience comes from pride and selfishness. It brings God's correction, and it causes huge losses of time, resources, etc. So that's why I conclude that the disobedient life is an uncompleted life. It's a life of loss and waste. I wrote this down. I think maybe the Lord put this on my heart. People who don't respond to God's love and correction become bitter, fearful, jealous, angry, even hostile. But they are the ones who suffer. And quite honestly, I know people both in and out of churches who are not obeying God. And I believe as a result of it, they are suffering loss. And the people around them are suffering loss. Fortunately, though, there's another option. And that is to go for and grab a hold of the picture that we talked about at the beginning of our time of this beautiful thing called obedience. That is, those who will let God work with them for a lifetime or for whatever amount of time they have left in life. And that is indeed a beautiful picture, just like Kathy and I witnessed, and just like I have seen in so many people's lives. See people come to Christ, and man, they just start growing, and it is so exciting to watch them just take off. So I want us to talk about a couple of things, but just remember some of the examples. You know, the heroes of faith that we know in the Bible, like Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Peter, Paul, you know, just there's so many. Daniel, we read their lives and we see the challenges that they went through. But we read them and we're like, man, I want to be like that. That's a life of obedience. Anyhow, look at three ideas with me about obedience. The first one, if you want to turn with me, is 1 Peter chapter 5. And the idea is that obedience and humility go hand in hand. Just like disobedience comes from pride and selfishness. You look at the flip side of that. Obedience and humility go hand in hand. 1 Peter 5, look at verse 5. It says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Okay, so this verse is telling us to be humble toward one another, and especially toward our leaders. And then it goes on to make that almost stunning statement. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Sounds like Genesis 11, doesn't it? Here's a whole mass of people who've decided to build this whole city, and God looks down and sees their pride and sees their disobedience, and he goes, I don't think so. And so he stops it. And wow, that's not what we want, right? But he gives grace to the humble. That means if we humble ourselves before God, he doesn't thwart what we're doing, but he piles on. He adds to what we're doing. He's got our back. The wind's at your back, so to speak, because he's helping you move forward with what you're doing. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You got to love that word. So, his conclusion, verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." What a word. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Say, "Yes, Lord. I'm in. I'll do it." Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. God cares for you. So obedience and humility go hand in hand. Number two, obedience brings God's approval. Disobedience brings his correction, but obedience brings God's approval. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66, if you would. This is, of course, in your Old Testament, not much past Psalms. It's one of the major prophets. Isaiah chapter 66, the very last chapter in the book of Isaiah. All right, here we go. Start with me in verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me?" So stop there for a moment, because I believe God started this statement like this because he wanted us to get a picture. Heaven is my throne. Of course, you and I go out and we look into the heavens and we're just dumbfounded with the greatness of it and the expanse of it. And of course, we can only see with our eyes, we can only see the tiniest fraction of what is out there. But God says, it's my seat. It's what I sit down on. And the earth, that's my footstool. I prop my feet up on the earth. This is who's speaking to you right now. "Where then is a place you could build for me? And where's the place that I may rest?" And then I can just picture him in verse 2, sweeping his hand across and displaying them all as he's speaking to Isaiah. He says, "For my hand made all these things." Just look at him, Isaiah. "My hand made all these things, but they're insignificant. There's one thing that I'm going to look at. Look at this next verse. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." So, are you that person? Am I that person who opens up his book and trembles. Do I open up his book and say, man, I'm not doing this yet. I got to do this. Am I that person? That's the person God approves. That's the person God looks at. As his eyes are moving to and fro throughout the whole earth, all of a sudden, bing! He stops right there on that person. It's not the perfect person. It's the one who opens up his Bible and reads that verse and goes, okay, Lord, I'm not doing this. Help me do this. And he's humble and he's contrite and he trembles at God's word and he is determined to obey God's word. Think about this verse. Jesus said this in Luke 16. He said, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. It's the little things, right? It's the little things. It's like what Mother Teresa said. I love that statement she made. She said, I can't do big things, but I can do little things with great passion. Right? That's what God wants of us. It's the little things. All right, so obedience and humility go hand in hand. Obedience brings God's approval. Number three, obedience allows for God's blessings. It allows for God's blessings. Look with me at John. This is an easy one, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in your New Testament. John chapter 14. This is one you ought to memorize. John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Simple as that. Not the person who has three Bibles at home sitting on their shelf. But the one who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. You want to know your Father better? You want him to be more deeply involved in your life? Do you want to be more like him? That formula holds the verse for us. We have his commandments and we do them. All right. So in light of all this, could I have someone maybe hand these out for me real quick? All right, so that thing that I handed out is called the many genres of the Scripture. Now, that's not a real well-known word, so let's just talk about what a genre is for a moment. It's a certain particular kind of literature. Okay, you know, you've got the comic strips, and you read those in one way. You've got the sports page. You read that in a different way. Okay, these are different genres. If you love mysteries, you know what to expect when you pick up a mystery and begin to read it, or a comedy, or a history book. You expect different things from all these different kinds of literature. Well, a lot of people don't realize it, but the Bible is made up of many different kinds of literature. And that's what this little handout is about. It's a brief summary. Now, not everyone would divide it up this way, but it's a brief summary. First, there's narrative. That's like the history that we have in the Bible. And that's what we're going through in the book of Genesis. It's just what happened. The Bible is also filled with poetry, like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. It's filled with wisdom literature, prophecy, gospels, epistles, apocalypse. We'll talk more about this in the weeks to come. But here's my hope for this. Just for you and I to meditate for the next 5 weeks a little bit on some of these different types of things that you find in the Bible. And for you and I just to grow in the habit of taking out our Bible each day and you understanding what type of thing you're reading and just deciding, okay, here's how I can do this. Right? Because that's what's life-changing. It's not having the book in my house, but it's having the book change my life. So for 5 weeks, we're going to meditate on it. Next week, we'll still be in Genesis chapter 12, and that'll be our look at history or narrative. And we'll talk specifically about how we can learn from history stuff in the Bible. Okay, and then we'll go out of Genesis for a little while, probably, as we look into poetry and wisdom and things like that. Just take a little break. Is that clear? Anyone have questions about that idea? All right. Great. Well, just keep in mind, obeying God is the most important thing you can do in life. It's what brings God's approval. It's what brings God's blessing. Also keep in mind that we're born with a sinful nature, and there is a huge temptation, and there's huge cultural pressures in our lives aimed at keeping us from obeying God. Okay, I mentioned the TV show, It Takes a Thief, which was airing when I was a kid 30, 40 years ago. It was a cultural pressure in my life aimed at making me disobey God. Now, it's hard to say things like that because, man, it was a great show, right? I loved watching that TV show. And yet, it put that subtle pressure in my life. So we just need to be aware of this so that the devil doesn't get a foothold where he shouldn't have one. Lord in heaven, thank you for your incredible word this morning. Thank you, Father, that you don't leave these things to chance for us, but Lord, you want us to know you. Just like we sang this morning, you didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. Lord, you wanted us to know you, so you gave us your book, the Bible. Lord, we thank you for these incredible treasures that I don't think we can begin to understand how incredible of a blessing they are. We thank you for them, Lord, and I just pray for myself, for my church family, these delightful brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, that you will guide us this week. Lord, fill us with that joy, with that quick obedience, with that gentle, humble heart that will say yes to you, yes to you, yes, Lord Jesus, I am in, Lord Jesus. Give us that heart today and this week, I pray, in Christ's name, amen.